chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Father, we ask you today that you will help us to see from the Word of God the things that we need to see. You will open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. You'll speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to work and move in our midst today. For those who are here and have been blinded by Satan to see the need of their salvation, their eyes be open today to see the truth. And may they come to know Jesus Christ and the great salvation that's found in Him. Thank you for the opportunity that we have as a church to meet together and to worship you in the freedom in this land that we enjoy. Thank you so much, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, as you know, begins with the creation of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible tells us 6 days of creation took place, gives us a description of that. And we see in that chapter, just beginning out in the Bible, the tremendous power of God. He just spoke and brought this earth into existence. What a powerful God we have. Problem is, most people don't fear Him enough. And we don't see and dwell upon the mighty power of God. Then in the second chapter, He expands upon the creation of man. And in the verse 31 of chapter 1 says, And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created the earth in 6 days. Seventh day, chapter 2 tells us that He rested, and then gives us information about the creation of man. And we get to chapter 3, and it says, Now the serpent. Chapter 3, the devil enters the scene. You can mark it down when things are going good, the devil will show up. That's what he did here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The Bible tells us a lot about the devil. Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14 tells us about his fall. We are told in Ezekiel 28 that the devil is very wise. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Here in Genesis, he is exposed in chapter 3, the first time we read about him. He's exposed in the book of Job. He's exposed at the temptation of Christ. And God has given us in His Word throughout the Bible, not only these three major events, but several other places in the Scripture, He has shown us very clearly the devices of the devil and how he works to deceive. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, keep your place here in Genesis, but go back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible tells us about the devil here. In this 12th chapter and verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent," that goes all the way back to the Genesis account there, "the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Notice, deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So notice, he deceiveth the whole world. The devil is a master deceiver. One of the things we learn from Ezekiel 28, as I said before, is that he is very, very wise. When we read about him in the Scripture, we find that he was probably the greatest of the angelic creations. He was the anointed cherub. He was the highest of the angelic beings created by God. He was created with great beauty and with great intelligence, with great, great wisdom. And we notice here that the Bible tells us in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle." That word "subtle" has the meaning of crafty, sly, and sensible. See, the devil is very wise. He knows what he's doing. He's not someone that's very foolish. He is foolish in his attempt to overthrow God. But he is not a fool. He knows what he's doing. He is very intent upon setting out to deceive. And if you look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 3 through 5, the Bible tells us here, it says in verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." Now it's talking about the prince of Tyrus, but the way the Bible does many times, we'll use a man and as an example, but then we know that this is going beyond the prince of Tyrus, because when we get down to verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, the prince of Tyrus wasn't in Eden, but we know the devil was. And so he's referring here, "Thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver and treasures." Now, we're talking here, moving back to the prince of Tyrus. "And by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thine riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God," and that's just what Satan did in Isaiah 14, "Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee and terrible the nations," and that happened to the prince of Tyrus. But notice it goes on to say, "The terrible the nations, and they shall draw swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness." And so the Bible tells us here, we pick up on Satan, that he is very, very wise. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "Even him," talking about the Antichrist here, when he comes on the scene, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness." Notice that the Bible tells us that the devil is very deceptive, has great power. He is very subtle, crafty, sly, and he uses his great wisdom to deceive. So many Christians don't realize that. They don't realize that the devil has so much wisdom and power, and he uses that wisdom and power to deceive. So often, we forget that. He uses his great wisdom to deceive. Not only that, but we see in this passage, it goes on to say, "And he said unto the woman," in Genesis chapter 3, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He asked that in a question. He's referring her to the Word of God. Not only does Satan use his great wisdom to deceive, He uses the Word of God to deceive. He uses the Bible to deceive. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 16 to 18, it says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we need to be careful in our study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're told that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We must take it as a whole. We must be careful in our study of the Scriptures, because we see here in the first time that Satan appears, he uses the Word of God to deceive Eve. And he will use the Word of God to deceive us if we are not careful. We need to be students of the Word of God and to study the Word. So he uses the Word, he uses his great wisdom, and he used those things to mislead Eve. Look in verse 2, and it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now remember, at this time, Eve had not fallen into sin. And so she probably, the Lord had told them, don't even touch it. We have recorded in verse 17 of chapter 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So Eve got the message pretty clear. She knew what God had said. "And the serpent said unto her," in verse 4, "unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, notice what he is doing. He is misleading her. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." He said, "No, you won't." And because he knew that when they ate of that fruit, they would be plunged into sin. And they wouldn't die physically that day, but they would die spiritually, which would involve physical death later, and then spiritual death in a lake of fire. So he's misleading them. No, you're not going to die. "For God doth know," God's holding something back from you, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, we need to understand that when God said, "Thou shalt surely die," God says what he means and means what he says. When it comes to same-sex marriage, God means what he says. When it comes to living together outside of marriage, God means what he says. When it comes to fornication, God means what he says. When it comes to drugs, drug abuse, God means what he says. And when it comes to alcohol, drinking, God means what he says. But the devil tries to mislead it, lead us and get us to think, well, it's not really that bad. It amazes me the churches today that are moving over to the side of same-sex marriage. God means what he says and says what he means. And the scripture is very clear. And notice what he does there in verse 5. He presumes to speak for God. He presumes to speak for God. I would beware of those preachers and teachers who say, "God told me," or "God showed me." God showed all of us what he wanted us to see right here in the 66 books of the Bible. That's what God told us. God wants me to do this, or God means this. about what he said, we got to be careful in those areas because there is a devil who misleads, and he uses the Word of God to mislead. He presumes here to speak for God. God said this. And then notice what he did. He got her to consider the fruit. When the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food, he got her to consider it, to look at it. That was his goal in the first place, when he began to tempt her, was to get her to consider this fruit. And that's the way it works to mislead us, to get us to consider, well, should I go to that place, or should I do that thing, or should I go to that place on the internet, the pop-ups that come up, should I go there? To consider. Don't even consider what we should do. But he got her to consider it. Believers still today consider things that are wrong and try to justify doing them. That's what Eve did here when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Well, the Bible is very clear. Romans chapter 14. When in doubt, don't. If you're in doubt about something, Romans chapter 14, read the chapter. Don't. If there's a doubt, don't. You got her to consider. 1 John chapter 2, let's just hold the place here in Genesis and go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So notice the Bible says that Eve here, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh. Hard to resist good food, isn't it? We all know that. And even when we know it's not good for us, sometimes it's very hard to resist it. The lust of the flesh. And then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And then she saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Well, we're going to know some things here that God's been keeping back from us. That's what Satan deceived her into thinking. Pride of life. Well, look in the book of James chapter 1, just quickly here, before we move on. In James chapter 1, and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You're going to have that crown of life when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ because you resisted temptation. You didn't take the time to consider it and then maybe even fall into it, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. See, the devil is out to get us to consider things that we ought not to be involved in, and then to get us into those things. And then notice it says she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He did willingly sin against God. Without even the temptation that Eve faced, Adam just willfully partook of it. When he saw that Eve took it, he just went ahead and sinned against God, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they hide from the presence of the Lord. They had that close fellowship. But now it is broken because of sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, this account right here of Adam, by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, for that all have sinned. Let's go over there and read it. I always get that crossed up in my mind with other verses, and I want to quote it right. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that when Adam did this, what he did right here, when he disobeyed God, every human being who would be born through the line of Adam would be a sinner, with the exception of verse 15 here. God made a promise that he would send the seed of a woman to save man from his sin. And so every one of us became sinners. We all became sinners because of this account. We didn't sin. Some people think, well, the first time that we did something wrong, then that put us on the sinner list. No, we were conceived in iniquity, the Bible tells us. We were born in sin. We have a sin nature that was inherited from Adam here in this deed that he did. That's what the Bible tells us. God gave us the law to prove this. If you look in the book of Romans, chapter 3, that was the whole purpose of God giving the law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that there is none righteous. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Someone says, well, I'm not a sinner. I've tried to live a pretty good life. Well, the Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing the work of the law, or keeping the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave the law, the purpose of the giving of the law was to teach man that he, just what God said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says that the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, to point us to the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the Bible is very clear that when Adam sinned, the whole human race was plunged into sin. And there's a penalty for that sin in Romans 6:23. Just as God said, thou shalt surely die. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 tell us that death will end up in a lake of fire. That's the second death. We'll end up in a lake of fire. We'll die physically, but someday spend an eternity in a lake of fire. But you see, the Bible is very clear that God would provide a way of escape for man's sin. And if you look in the book of John, chapter 3, the book of John, chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Pharisees were very religious. They were one of the most religious people of that day. Very strict. In fact, they were overly strict. In fact, they would tell you to do things that they didn't do themselves. They were hypocrites in one way. But they were considered to be very religious. He was the ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He was one of the Jewish leaders that actually saw that there has to be something to this man. How can you cause the blind to see? How can you cause the lame to walk? How can you heal the lepers? How can you raise the dead and this not be from God? So he inquires of Jesus, comes by night because he's afraid of what the others might say. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus told him, I'm talking about a spiritual birth here. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, telling Nicodemus that the flesh birth, there are witnesses to that. Although all of us here, we can't remember when we were born, there are witnesses that saw us when we were born. It's a physical thing. But it's not so with the Holy Spirit birth. Being born again, you cannot see that. It's something that's spiritual. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, you won't even believe what you see. How are you going to believe this that you can't see? And he said, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus said, if you want to have this new birth, if you want to have this being born again, if you want to have this being born of the Spirit, this new birth, then just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Back in the days, Numbers chapter 21 of Israel, the children of Israel had sinned against God. And God sent fiery serpents in among them. I don't know whether they spit fire out of their mouth or what it is, but the Bible says it was fiery serpents came in among the people and started biting the people, and anyone that was bitten died. Many of the people of Israel died. And God said to Moses to make a serpent of brass and set it up on a pole. And anyone who will look at that serpent of brass will be instantly healed of the serpent bite, and they won't die. So Moses did that. People began to look at it, and they didn't die. Many people had died, but when they looked at the serpent of brass on the pole, then they were spared. Their life was saved. And Jesus said that's the same thing. When Jesus, Son of Man, be lifted up, placed upon the cross, there dying for our sins, taking our place, if we will look to Jesus, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He explains that in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that we have to do is believe. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." All we have to do is look to Jesus. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." He has a sin nature. He's headed for an eternal hell because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Paul explained it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 28, and they said, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Straightforward question. What are the works of salvation? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." To be born again, the Bible, is simply to realize that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, paying the price for your sin. We're all sinners, headed for a devil's hell. He paid the price. He took my place. And to believe that, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and to personally ask him to forgive us of our sin and to save us, to be our Savior, accept what he's done for us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation, when you look at it in the Scripture, is very simple. But why? Why do so many miss it? Why do so many churches and religious systems today try to add so much to salvation, and there's this long list of things that man has to do to be able to make it into some type of an eternal life. And there's all kinds of works involved and things that has to be done, and you have to be a part of this and a part of that. Why has man made it so complicated when the Scripture teaches it's so simple to be saved? Well, one last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid," and it certainly is, "it is hid to them that are lost." Seems they can't see it. It seems that it's so simple that the whole world should be able to grasp it and everybody should be saved. But they're not. Why? Verse 4. "In whom the god small g of this world," that's the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This devil deceiver has deceived many, many people. And there are many people who are burning in hell today because of the blinding of the devil, blinding their eyes to the truth of the gospel. But we have the Word of God. And Romans chapter 14 tells us that, chapter 10, around verse 14, tells us that if we will preach the Word, it'll break through the blinders of Satan to get the Word of God out. The Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have the message of the Word of God. If we get it out, it will break those blinders of Satan, and people will be saved. So let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's tell the good news. Let's get the gospel out there. I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around. Maybe today you'd say, "Pastor, I'm one of those that I don't know of a time when I really came to the truth of the gospel and really asked Christ to be my Savior. I don't know that for sure. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to single you out, not going to embarrass you, not going to put you on the spot, not going to try to force you to come forward, but would like to pray for you. If you'd get it settled. You're not sure about it, anyone anywhere, just lift it up and put it down. Maybe today you have been blinded by Satan to see the power of the gospel. Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God will break through those barriers. But you see, how has God chosen to get that Word out to those who are blinded? He's chosen you and me to go with the gospel, to tell. And I hope you'll be challenged today to take the gospel and share it with your family and friends and get it out there and break through those blinders that Satan has set up. He's very powerful, very deceptive. Let's do all we can to tell others the good news. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you've given us the Word and it is powerful. It'll break through those barriers that the devil working hard to deceive and to set up blinders and to set up situations to get people away from the gospel, and then to work for those of us who know the gospel to deceive us into thinking that somebody else can do a better job than we can do it witnessing. Somebody else needs to do it. All of our excuses for not getting out there and being what we ought to be. Help us not to be deceived by the devil, but to be determined to follow your word and to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. We thank you. We love you. For those who may be here not sure they're saved, help them to get it settled today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing an invitation song. If you're here today, you're not sure you know Christ.